What a joy it is to turn back to the Gospel of John, John chapter 14. Well, we're going to be looking at the promises that Jesus gives to the troubled heart. Promises to the troubled heart. Remember, as Kevin said, Jesus sought to comfort those who had a troubled heart. His disciples, those whom gathered in the upper room. And in doing so, he makes promises to them to be able to encourage them. And so this is our joy and privilege as we jump into this passage so that the Lord will shape us and mold us into his image. Have you ever wished you had another person like yourself? You ever thought about, man, I wish I had, there was another clone like me, right? And normally, we think those thoughts, we consider and say, well, you know, that way, that clone can do all the things I don't really want to do, and I can do all the things that I want to do, right? It's like, yes, if there was somebody else, and we talk about, oh, I wish we had more time. And there's just no, we just don't have more time. Everybody has the equal amount of time from the president all the way down. It doesn't matter. We all have the same 24 hours a day. But if we have somebody else, like myself, a clone, maybe I can get more done. Maybe I can let them do all the dirty work and then I can have fun. But then you begin to consider that thought. You begin to think about, well, would I really want somebody else like me? I mean, just think about that. Just ponder for a moment. Would you really want somebody else like you? With all the weaknesses. With all the temptations that you sometimes give into. Do you really want another like yourself? I mean, would you want somebody to, like you, to date your kid? And consider all the ramifications. What if that one didn't come to know Christ? Would you want another like yourself before Christ? Whoa. No way. Are you kidding me? And so you reach the limit of yourself and you say, God, thank you that there's no one else like me. You have to still work and you're patient and gracious to deal with me. See, what you need is not someone like yourself with all the limitations and sinful humanity. What you need, someone like God. Unhindered by this sin-cursed world. Who has all the goals and intentions of glorifying the Father. Whose main purpose is to enable you to honor him. You need God. You need God who has all the ability to do what he wants you to do and be. On the night before the Lord was betrayed, Jesus gathers in the upper room and he's comforting the disciples because he just told them that he is going to leave them physically. He won't be present with them much longer. And his desire as he comforts them is to set their hearts at ease in who he is and what he has done over his life and ministry with them the last 3 years. He wanted to comfort them. He wanted to encourage them so that they would continue to be faithful without his physical presence. He gave them promises. As a matter of fact, in verses 6 to 21, there are actually 9 future tense verbs, I will, which normally those are considered promises. just in these verses. He wants them to know that he's not going to leave them without the resources necessary to continue the Christian life, to continue the ministry that he will entrust them to do, the impossible task of making disciples of all nations. These promises were designed to empower them for service. And you could imagine here the Lord, rather than focusing on himself, he focuses on comforting, shepherding, lovingly instructing the disciples so that they would be faithful in all that God has for each one of them. These promises that are given to the disciples are the promises that God gives to his people. These promises also apply to us. There will be, as we go all the way to the end of chapter 14, some significant things that are significant just for them. But these promises that we're going to look at from verses 16 to 21 apply to all of God's people. And there are five encouraging promises that will help the troubled heart. In other words, when one is grieved, when one is confused, when one is downcast, what you need to do is recall these promises that Christ gives to his disciples so that you can trust him and obey him. We are going to look at the first promise this morning. The first promise. And before we do that, I want you to note a connection here. In verse 15, he's still really actually answering the question that Philip asked in verse 8. He says, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough. He's still answering the question because in verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, usually known as Thaddeus, here he asks a question and Jesus answers that question beginning in verse 23 all the way to 31. But in the midst of answering this question, show us the Father, Jesus told them in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And you remember that I told you that there is a connection there. As a matter of fact, it's not seen in most translations, but in the original, verse 16 begins with the word, and I. It just starts in the New American Standard here, I will ask the Father. It actually says, and I will ask the Father, myself personally. There's a connection between obeying and loving the Lord and obeying his commandments and what he's about to promise. That is to say that we cannot obey him in the way that he desires, in the way that would bring him the most glory without the promise of verses 16 and 17. It's key. And what is that promise? Well, the first promise that Jesus gives here is that Jesus promises the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. The permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. And I got to tell you, I have never studied this in this way. This is monumental, life-changing truth. This whole time that we've been going through the Gospel of John, we focused on who? Christ. And that's exactly what John's prologue, his first 18 verses say, this is what this book is all about. He ends in chapter 20, verse 30, saying, all these things were given so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. All of it, all the miracles, all the I am statements are all designed to be able to show you that so that you would believe in him and in believing in him may have eternal life. But now that Jesus will no longer be physically present in this world, how do we accomplish what he has called us to do? How do we obey him? How do we love him by obeying his word? Well, he promises that the Father will give the Holy Spirit to permanently indwell his people. You see, even though he will be leaving them and no longer physically present, they will have everything they need to make much of him. This is actually the first time that Jesus himself mentions the Holy Spirit by name and the first occurrence of our understanding of the person and work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. Which is very instructive, because what we're about to see is shattering to the concepts that most people have about the Holy Spirit. This is instructive and helpful in a time when there is much confusion about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And since the Holy Spirit is a third member of the triune God, it is most crucial and most necessary for us to heed what Jesus is saying in these verses. Especially as he comforts the troubled-hearted. Keep in mind, he's talking to his disciples. They have already experienced the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a moment. They already belong to him. And now Jesus says, I'm going to leave, but there's one who will be with you forever. Notice first the intercession of Christ, beginning in verse 16. He says, and I myself will ask the Father. Again, the connection between 15 and 16 is clear. You cannot miss that. But here he says, I will ask. That is, this will take place. This is a promise of Jesus to pray in behalf of his people, in behalf of his disciples. He's not going to ask like the Father is hesitant. Rather, here, the word better is request. I will request of the Father for the Holy Spirit to reside in his people. Even in a simple observation, you can see how important theology really is. Jesus makes that certain. He says, you don't have the right Christ, you don't have the Christ of the Bible. You don't have the right understanding of the Father, you don't have the Father of the Bible. You don't have the Holy Spirit and the right Holy Spirit, you don't have the one in the Scriptures. All of them will impact your life. And you can see that. The Son asking the Father sending the Spirit. All the Trinity at work, joyously bringing about their own glory. As they work in his people's lives. Jesus says, I'm going to pray for them. Do you know that the one who always gets a yes to his prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ? By the way, he doesn't say, I'm going to ask Mary to do this for you. He says, I am going to pray. I will ask. I will request. And what he asks for, he will receive. He always gets a yes and an amen to his prayers. His prayers are always answered exactly the way in which he prays. When Jesus prays on request of the Father, his request is never denied. He is talking to his disciples. I'm going to ask. And this is amazing, because throughout Jesus' ministry, anytime he asked the Father did anything exactly that way. And they understood that immediately to say, wow, on our behalf. I could only imagine the Apostle John as he's writing these verses. To pause as he's recording the very instructions that our Lord gave them. The overwhelming sense of joy and hope. The excitement that this is, he prayed this for me. He prayed this for all of his people. And notice the Father's response. He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There is no hesitancy on the Father and to the request of his Son. As a matter of fact, to give is to give generously. And out of love for his Son, the Father always does what he prays for with no hesitancy. And notice what he gives. Another helper. Another helper. This is where we're going to pause and we're going to consider these truths, because you have to understand the significance, because you cannot apply that unless you understand what he is talking about. The word other, another, in our English language, there it's kind of mixed in. But in Greek, there's two types of words used for another. There is the word what is referred to as heteros, which means another from a different kind. It's like saying, this wrench doesn't fit. Bring me another. Another of a different kind. The second word that is used in the original for another is allos. It refers to another of the same kind. It's like saying, I enjoyed this ice cream. I think I'll have another. You want to repeat that same experience. And you're like, yes. Yes. That is the word that he uses here. It is the word allos. It is another like Jesus. By the way, he doesn't say he is Jesus. But he will be another like him. And so Jesus will request the Father to give the disciples another of the same kind like himself. One who is exactly the same essence as Christ. One who will take his place and continue his work in the lives of his people and in the world. What this shows us is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a force, not an electricity. One writer says this, the Holy Spirit is not a mystical power or ethereal force. He is a person as much as Jesus is a person. He is not a floating fog or some kind of ghost-like emanation. Which is unfortunate, the translation that the New King James Version has for the Holy Spirit is ghost. Because it has confused people over time. It has given people the understanding that the Holy Spirit is like Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's not a ghost, but he is a person. He is God. And since God the Father is a person and God the Son is a person, therefore, guess who the Holy Spirit is if he is another like Christ? A person. He's a person. And so the Holy Spirit is therefore coexistent, co-equal, and co-eternal with God the Father and God the Son. That is who Jesus will request of the Father to come to. and be with his people forever. He is another like Christ. But here he's further, he says, another helper. Another helper. That is the word paraclete. It is used only 5 times in the New Testament, all in John's writings. 4 times in the gospel, it refers to the Holy Spirit. He'll do that in chapter 14, 15, and 16. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he uses it of Christ. Jesus being the advocate or the paraclete. It is a 2 words put together, what is referred to as a compound word. A preposition right at the beginning is para, alongside of, and kaleo, to call. Literally, it means to call alongside of oneself. Or someone translated, one who is called to someone's aid. That's a really hard word to translate. And that's why many translations use the word comforter, counselor, advocate, and in here, the New American Standard uses helper. Or sometimes, I think the King James would use the word paraclete. I think, though, that the best understanding in this context is comforter or helper. Because that's exactly what Jesus is trying to do to the disciples in this moment. He's trying to comfort them. And the idea of comfort, I mean, is to give strength, encouragement, aid, which is why comfort and helper are the ones that I would use. Not in the sense of comfort, in the sense of a soft blanket on a cold day. That's not what we're talking about. Or a passive person who sits back and just waits for you to say, I want you, I need your help. Okay. He is actively working in his people's lives to enable them to honor God. He is a support, a helper, which literally means, or suggests by the word, one who comes alongside of you to give you aid and support. One writer said that the disciples would have known his meaning immediately. He was not sending just an old helper, but one exactly like himself, with the same compassion, the same attributes of deity, and the same love for them. So here Jesus introduces what we're told earlier on in John chapter 7, that he cannot come yet. When Jesus, in John chapter 7, verse 37, he says, "Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water.'" Not trinkles. Rivers. Plural. An unending source of life. John gives us this note, "But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." And now Jesus says, "I'm leaving. I'm leaving you. And I'm asking the Father to give you another one like myself, who will come to the aid regularly and give support, encouragement. Just like if I was I with you present, he's going to be with you forever." Notice what he says, the purpose of giving the helper. Verse 16, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that," here's the purpose, that he may be with you forever. Forever. It highlights the continual presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people to all eternity. From the moment they become his. And once the Spirit of God indwells believers, he lives there forever. And the disciples and all believers will always have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit in them forever to eternity. As a matter of fact, in John 16, verse 7, he tells us, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage," that is to say, your benefit or your profit, "that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." This is the role of the Holy Spirit. This is the role that he plays in his creation and the life of his people. I want you to think about that for a moment. This is monumental for your Christian life. And not only for everything that you're going to do as a Christian, but for just think about this just for a moment. For living the Christian life and facing all the troubling circumstances that you may have. We know that the Bible talks about God's omnipresence. That is to say that he's present at all times and in all places. But when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, there is a new nuance in relation to his people. When we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about him dwelling in Christians in a very special way that leads them to call out to God in faith as their Father. This is Heath Lambert in his theology book. Just helped me to capture that. It's not just that he's everywhere, and he is, but he is all who he is in you, each of his people. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, we're told this, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." You see, when a believer knows that God is so intimately close, residing inside of them, it changes how they will meet all the trials of life, all the challenges that they will encounter in this sin cursed world. Jesus says, "Let me tell you, I'm not going to give you more rabbis." He says, "You know what you need? You need another one like me. And there's only one that exists like that. And that is the Holy Spirit." Let me see if I can explain it this way. You get a picture of this even just being a father or a parent. Heath Lambert talked about this, but I also have experienced this with my own children. See, there's a lot of situations in which children face that are sometimes scary, sometimes intimidating. Maybe there is a kid when a new person that shows up while they're playing a game in the football field at the park. Maybe there's a scary noises, maybe nightmares. Scared of basements without lights. And so when they're faced with these situations, they naturally come to the one who loves them, the one who cares for them, mom and dad. And they understand, that was a fly there. They understand that it is easier to face these scary situations when the comforting presence of their parent who loves them is with them. I mean, I can remember. I hated the dark as a kid. It scared me. A lot of bad things happen in the dark in our neighborhood. Lots. And in our home. But when my dad was with me, I can walk through whatever darkness you would put in front of me. And I wouldn't care because my dad would take him out. I got my dad with me. This is the promise of the Holy Spirit in the life of his people. For the believer, this is even greater because the Holy Spirit is not just with us, but in us, constantly testifying that God the Father loves his own, that you belong to him, and that you have all the resources necessary to honor him. If you are a Christian, if you have recognized that you have sinned against a holy God, if you have recognized that you stand guilty before God, that nothing that you do or think or say can ever save you, that you're in desperate need of someone to rescue you, and you come to the end of your power and strength, and you recognize that there's only one who can save you from your sin, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his resurrection. And you come to trust in him. You repent of your sin, of all the things that you were hoping will gain you eternal life, of all the sin that had captured your heart, and you submit to his lordship. God saves you by the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and indwells you permanently. You have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit in you. My friends, there is no one better to have that is always with you than the Holy Spirit. You know, we love to practice the one another's. The scripture calls us to practice the one another's, to serve one another, bury one another's burdens, help, love, admonish, all the I think it's about 33 one another's in scripture. We want to practice this, and we're called to practice this. But there will be times when no one is with you physically. There will be moments when you can't get a hold of anyone on the phone. There will be moments when social media leaves you with nothing. Where the books that you're holding just leave you dry. There will be moments in your life that when all is stripped away, you will be alone. But you're not as a Christian. It is in those moments that you need to remember that you have the indwelling Holy Spirit in you, and that he is most committed for your good and the glory of our God. And he's the only one who can enable you to apply his holy, inspired word, which is one of his main roles in the people's lives. And so you need to call out to him to help you apply his word to your temptation, to your trials, to your circumstances. When you're working with your kids and there seems to be nothing getting through, he can enable you to honor him no matter what. When your marriage doesn't change, He can still enable you to honor God. Call out to Him to help you understand His Word. Not just to recall it to your mind, but to understand it so that you can apply it rightly as He intends. Ask Him to help you bring His Word to mind when you're discipling others. That is what He uses, as Kevin said, to teach, rebuke, correct, and train in righteousness. Pray to Him and ask Him that He would continue to produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You have the greatest resource ever given to man, and He is there with you forever. That is the greatest promise in this life, on this physical earth, that a believer could have. There is no one greater person in your life on earth as the believer has than the Holy Spirit. That is who He is. And Jesus says, that's who I'm leaving with you. That's who the Father is sending. And you're going to have Him in His totality. You don't have to keep getting indwelt. He's already there instantly and permanently in the life of God's people. Therefore, He can never be taken away. This flies in the face of losing one's salvation. You cannot. For when the Spirit of God resides in a genuine believer, nothing can take that away. Wow. Can you imagine that? I mean, have you ever thought that way before? Maybe you have. This is the first time I have ever grasped that in my life as a Christian. These are glorious truths. When all else fails, and it will, He will never. Ever. You never have to face a trial by yourself, a temptation by yourself. He's there with you. How amazing. What a joy. And that's just verse 16. You know what? This has brought so much freedom in my life as a pastor. Now I can just say, you know what? I'm going to do my job, just be faithful. But I'm going to entrust you to God, to His Spirit. And He's going to do His work. That's great for sleeping well at night. But notice that He's not done talking about Him. Verse 17 begins with introducing even Him further, describing who He is, who He is characterized as. Notice the character of the Holy Spirit. He says, the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. He's talking about the character of the one who indwells His people. Literally, the one who is characterized by the truth. And this is rightly so. He's the third member of the Trinity. We're told in John 4 when Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, that the Father seeks to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. But if He is another one like Christ, It is rightly so that he is also this characterized by truth, because Jesus in verse 6 says, I am the way and the only truth. And since he's another one like him, it means that he never lies. It means that he is completely devoted to the truth that he has revealed in his word. It means that his words, his character, his actions are perfectly and entirely dependable. He is trustworthy. He keeps his promises. And all the work he does in creation will be done flawlessly, according to the will of the Father and the Son. That is amazing. Not only is he going to be another one like Christ, but he is one who is characterized by the truth. That means he will expose error in your life. He will ring an alarm when there is false doctrine. There will be scriptures that will come to mind and it says, wait a minute, this doesn't sound right. You ever had that when you're having a conversation with people and you're like, that doesn't sound exactly what God's word says? But this doesn't happen to all people. Even Jesus makes that very clear. He says, whom the world cannot receive. And he gives two reasons. Because it does not see him or know him. So wait a minute. I thought the Holy Spirit, though being a person, didn't have a body. So how can they see him? That's a great question. The world here is specifically talking about the unregenerate world, the world that is opposed to God. And it does not possess the ability to receive the Holy Spirit. And he gives the first reason. He says that because they are not able to see him. And the idea there is to come to understand who he is. This is not talking about seeing with the physical eyes, but rather come to understand who he is. And you say, how is that? Through the work of Jesus Christ on earth, namely his miracles. You see, a dead sinner cannot comprehend spiritual truth like a dead corpse cannot feel the prick of its heel. They are unable to connect the dots and see the truth of who Jesus is on their own abilities. This was very well illustrated for us throughout the Gospel of John, especially with the religious leaders. You ever wonder why they just don't get it? And not only they just don't get it, but they continue to oppose, and attack. And if they can't get to Jesus, they'll attack his disciples. And now, finally, here at the end, they're able to get one to turn against him. See, apart from the work of the Spirit in their lives to make them alive, what we call born again, born from above, they in themselves will never see who he is. And therefore, Jesus is saying, they will never experience the benefits that God has for his people like his people can. He's not with them. We will hear later on Jesus saying the role of the Spirit when it comes to this creation. In John chapter 16, verse 8, it says, and he, when he comes, speaking of the Spirit, the Helper, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. We will talk about that when we get there. But unbelievers do not have the permanent indwelling Holy Spirit. He is working in creation to convict. That's why when we say, when you're sharing the gospel, use the scriptures. Let the Spirit of God be the one who does the work in their life. I remember talking to a really good friend who was a biblical counselor, really the first one who introduced me to biblical counseling. And he gave a story of a couple that he had met over and over and over again. And the husband was just hard. Kept opposing and kept challenging, kept rolling his eyes. Every time they met, it was like he kept hearing this pushback. One time just got out of the meeting and left. But he was faithful to call them to repentance, to call him, and particularly him, and he kept using the word of God. He says, the way of the transgressor is hard. That's where you're heading. Guy left, never came back. Ended up leading into a divorce. He said 20 years later, this man comes back. And he says, you've done something to me, and I don't like it. He says, every time I'm by myself, I hear the way of the transgressor is hard. What? He didn't do anything. He just gave him the word of God, and the word of God did its work and brought this man to the end of himself, the saving faith in Christ. My friends, that is the work of the Spirit of God. The world is not able to receive him and receive the benefits of him because it cannot see him, cannot understand who he is, namely in the person and work of Christ, but also because it does not know him. Speaking of here, a personal fellowship with the Holy Spirit. This is what is shared between Jesus and the Father in John chapter 14. And not only with Jesus and the Father, but Jesus, the Father, and Jesus and his disciples. This is the kind of personal saving knowledge and fellowship that believers have with the triune God. In John chapter 10, verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay my life down for the sheep. In verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The world has no such personal saving knowledge with the Holy Spirit because they have rejected the revelation of Jesus Christ. You got to remember that unbelievers, sinners, are not in neutral ground. You're not in a neutral ground if you don't know Christ. You either are in fellowship with him or you are opposed to him. That's the only category the scriptures allow us to have. Jesus even told this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He says this, he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the judgment that the light has come into the world. How? In Christ. And men love the darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You either are for Christ or you are against him. You either have the Spirit of God in you or he is opposing you and convicting you. This is different than what it is for believers today. For believers from this moment on, and we will hear here in a moment, the moment from Pentecost on, all believers have the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. But not the world. But in contrast to that, Jesus says, but the disciples, he says there, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He says, you know him in this personal, enduring, abiding fellowship. You have that. I told you already that they have been regenerated by the Spirit of God, and he was present with them even before the cross. He says he is with you. That is to say, in association or in company, particularly in the person of Jesus Christ through who he is and what he has done. Remember when Christ came on earth and he was baptized, the Father spoke. But the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the task that which Christ took upon himself came upon him in the form, as you can hear, like a dove. All three members of the Trinity active here, right at the inception of Christ's ministry. And that's why when the religious leaders attributed the works of Jesus Christ to Satan, it is blasphemy, because they have denied the only and final and rejected the final testimony of God concerning his Son through the person of the Holy Spirit in his life. He has been with them. And he will be in you, he says. Now, this does not mean that the Holy Spirit was not present even before in the Old Testament with all believers. Let me read you something real quick here so you can get an idea of just a snapshot. We'll talk about this as we go on, because this is actually the repeated theme throughout chapter 14, 15, 16 of Jesus comforting his disciples. The Holy Spirit has always been active. Always amongst his people. One writer explains like this: the Old Testament saints had to be regenerated by the Spirit to experience spiritual blessings. The Spirit effected this regeneration when the person placed his or her faith in Jehovah God and became a genuine part of the covenant community. Regeneration essentially involved a circumcised heart, which demonstrated itself in heartfelt participation in the sacrificial system, plus a life of obedience to God's revelation. Theologically, it would seem that some ministry of the Spirit had to be constantly applied to the Old Covenant believers. To distinguish it from the intimacy of New Covenant indwelling, perhaps this ministry is best designated abiding. In the words of the prophet Haggai, "As for the promise which I made you when you came out of Egypt, my Spirit is abiding in your midst. Do not fear." The Spirit dwelt with the Old Testament saints through the community, but would not be in them individually and intimately, since the Old Testament saints could not have enjoyed the benefits of the new covenant before it had been inaugurated. You say, whoa, that was a long quote. What does that have to do with anything of us? A lot. Because if you don't understand that, somebody's going to tell you this: the Holy Spirit did not work in the Old Testament. He did not exist. And therefore, he is not co-eternal if he did not exist in the Old Testament. And if you mess with the Trinity, you mess with the doctrine of God. The essential foundation for the Christian faith. There are Christian denominations, there are religions who give you a different view of the Spirit of God, of Jesus Christ. There's a reason why Jesus makes these statements, and they're not to waste paper. They're there for God's people to know, for comfort. But comfort also comes from having a firm foundation in truth, in doctrine. All that the paragraph is saying is that under the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit was present with Old Testament saints in a general sense. And now Jesus was promising. He says, He abides with you, and notice this future tense, will be in you. Different preposition, different focus, different ministry that will come upon the believers after the cross at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, where there will be a new personal and permanent indwelling of the Spirit in each individual believer. That's what he's talking about. And it is He alone who will empower you. He alone who will empower you for the living the Christian life and can continue to carry out the ministry of making disciples. This has not happened yet to what Jesus is talking about here, the disciples. He says, it will be in you. He's with you right now, but He will be in you permanently. This is why Christ must go. Because He says, if I don't go, He will not come. So what does this have to do again with all of us? Hopefully throughout the message you heard already what it has to do with all of you. But my friends, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in you if you know Him. There is no excuse to say, I just cannot be the one who God is calling me to be. That actually means that I am not willing to work hard and pursue holiness and sanctification and being the one God's called me, because the Spirit of God resides in you. Guess what will happen? That's what He wants you to do. And He will enable you when you submit to the truth of the Word of God in your life. There is no greater person who will always be available to you to help you honor Christ in life and in serving the body and in proclaiming the gospel than the Holy Spirit of God. This is the first promise that He gives His disciples. It's not, I'm going to teach you four steps to this. It transcends all that. And He says, the power of the living God Himself is with you in my Spirit. But He always works in your life with His holy word and never apart from it. Always works with His holy word and never apart from it. That means if you hear somebody say something wonky about the Holy Spirit going on that is not in line with Scripture, that's false. That's error. That's a wrong understanding of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of understanding leads to further error in our life, to dishonoring God with the life, because what we believe affects our actions. He always works in line with His Scripture. He works through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that you can understand. And this is why we do what we do. This is why we're committed to this. This is why my joy and pleasure is to study and to unfold to you what I've just learned. This, the greatest joy in my life is to be here in this regularly. I've talked to pastors before where they would say, man, I just spend, you know, Saturday just, you know, about a couple hours to think about a couple great stories and illustrations and think about some principal leaderships from books and I'm going to bring them up and I'm going to use them and, you know, I can fill up about 35 minutes and that's good enough. And then I can go do the rest of the week all I want. It's like, oh my word, get out of ministry. You know, the greatest joy and delight is for me to sit in the chair and think over this regularly, to pray over this regularly, and to come to you and say, behold your amazing, great, and awesome God. That is the Spirit of God. He works through the preaching and teaching of His Word, which is why it is essential that you are part of the body of Christ, especially when the Word of God is being preached. He works through His Word while you're thinking through the Scriptures or meditating, thinking about the truths and how they should impact your life. He works through His Word as you study it, as you do the hard work of understanding what it means by what it says. He works in your life by not only helping you to understand it, but to also apply it. My friends, this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, permanent indwelling in the life of the believer. What an amazing promise from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just to the 11 who were in the upper room, but to you. To all believers this side of the cross. Think about that while you're driving back home, while you're talking. And this week when you're being tempted, when you're struggling, remember that you have another like Christ in you. And then consider what should be your response in that moment for His glory. Father, thank you so much for the joy it is to behold you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is just the beginning. We get to learn more and more and more. And so I pray, Father, that you would help us to fight discouragement, to fight temptation, to fight trials, with this very truth that you permanently indwell your people, you permanently indwell me. And that I have all the resources necessary to accomplish everything that you have given me for the renown and worship of our triune God. I pray that that is what is reflected in our lives this week. I pray, Lord, that you would cement this truth firmly in our minds so that our heart and our life would be in conformity to it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.